Or in Matthew chapter 9, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. Okay, there's a couple of you. That's all right. We're going to have some fun studying the scriptures today, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll get into our text here in just a moment. But as we have been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen in this second section of Matthew, which encompasses chapters 8 through 10, that in particular, in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, both of them are written as a demonstration of Jesus' authoritative power. And Jesus shows his power in so many ways. We've seen him show his power over sickness, over the seas, over the supernatural. And as we continue on with this, we saw last week he showed his power over sin itself. And today, we're going to see the climax of Matthew's demonstration of Jesus' authoritative power. And that is in the fact that he has the power over death itself. Three times in Jesus' ministries that are recorded, Jesus raised someone from the dead. We could say he did it four times because he raised himself from the dead too, but that's a different story. All right, but three times Jesus raised someone from the dead in his ministry. And he proved the words that he said in John chapter 11 and verse number 25 when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now that's the power of Christ. He has the power over death itself. And in all these examples that Matthew shares of the miracles of Christ, of the power of Christ, he is demonstrating to us a mighty king who cares for his people. Because that's who Jesus is. Now, last week we looked at a verse of scripture where Jesus literally mentions this. He said earlier in Matthew 9 and verse 12, he told them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he goes on the next verse to say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And almost as in demonstration of this truth that Jesus communicates, Matthew goes on to show how Jesus used his almighty power, not to benefit himself, but he used it to help the people that he came to save. Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. And though he is the sovereign king of the universe, and he has all the authority in heaven and earth, he does not use it merely for himself, but he uses it to benefit people like you and people like me. And that brings us to a truth that we need to get a hold of today. And I want you to listen to me on this. God's power comes with purpose. His power comes with purpose. Now, I heard the story about, it took place during the Revolutionary War time period. There was a gentleman who was riding down the road and he was just in normal street clothes. And he came up on a group of soldiers who were exhausting themselves trying to fix a small battlement. And as he came up on this scene, he noticed that their superior was sitting on his horse and barking out commands to them. And he could see these guys sweating, these guys slaving away. And he walks up to the superior and he says, hey, why don't you help them? And he looked at the man in his street clothes and he said, sir, I'm a corporal. And almost like that meant something. And he said, well, that's fine. And he rolled up his sleeves and he went down and he helped the men fix the battlement and he helped them finish the job. And when he was done, he went back over there to that guy that had a big idea because he had a position. And he said, Mr. Corporal, next time your men need help with the task that you're unwilling to help them with, then come and see your commander in chief and I'll come help them again. The guy in his street clothes was George Washington. I don't think he got demoted, but I tell you what, he learned a lesson that day. You know, a lot of times when we get power, we think with power comes privilege. All right? But that's not how Jesus used the power that he possessed. Because his power came with purpose. And by the way, God gives his believers, Christ gives his followers, believers, the power to do as he has done in this earth. And he wants us to use that power for the purpose that he has given it to us for. One person said, greatness is not found in having power, but in using power to help others. That's where greatness is found. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as your servant. God defines true greatness not in having a lot of power, but in using the power you are given for God's purpose and for God's glory. And so as we see Jesus exercising his power, which is on display in Matthew chapter 9, we'll see how he used his power to help people in need. And by the way, still today, Jesus is using his power to help people like you and I who are in need today. And it teaches us something. Christ's example teaches us something about how you and I should use the power and the influence that God has given us, not to benefit ourselves, but to help other people. So I want you to notice as we study this text, four examples of how Jesus uses his power with purpose. And as we do so, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you today and we want to take a still moment to calm ourselves and prepare ourselves to hear the preaching of your word. And Lord, there's a lot of wonderful truth you have packed for us in this text of scripture we'll look at today. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to convey the truth as you have convinced my heart of these truths. Allow me to preach them with conviction and compassion. And Lord, to be concise and timely and to say only what you once said. And I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts today. And I just pray, God, that you would put a hush on this room that would allow us to be attentive, not only in mind, but in heart, to the truth of your word. If there's one not saved here today, draw them to repentance. Draw them to salvation. And for all of us that are saved, I pray that you would bring us to a place of conviction and a willingness to surrender areas of our life to you where we need to grow. And I pray that you'd speak to us as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Four examples of how Jesus used his power with purpose. Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus is available. Jesus is available. Now, last week we left off Jesus and he was having a little bit of a debate with some of John's disciples. And almost as a welcomed interruption to that conversation, we pick up the narrative in verse number 18 of chapter number 9. If you're there, say amen. This is what the Bible says. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now the man who came to Jesus here was, according to the other gospel accounts, a man by the name of Jairus. And Mark and Luke's account both tell us what his name actually was. And Jairus was not just some ruler, but the other gospel accounts actually indicate to us that he was an archosynagos, all right, in the Greek. What that literally means is that he was the ruler of all the rulers of the synagogue. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And so it's safe to say that he was the highest ranking religious official in all of that region, in all of that city. That's who this ruler was. That's who Jairus was. And in this role, no doubt Jairus had already become familiar with Jesus' ministry because Jesus had set up his home base in Capernaum. And many Sabbath days, no doubt Jairus had invited Jesus to come and be the one to read the scriptures and to expound the scriptures to the people. And so he already knew likely who Jesus was. And yet this great ruler came in humility with a great need to Jesus on this day. The Bible said in verse 18 that this man came and he worshiped Jesus. That word worship indicates that he fell down prostrate on his knees before Christ, begging Christ to help him. Why? Because he had a little daughter, 12 years of age, who was dying. In fact, the indication of the text, he says she's even now dead. What that means is she'd probably died before I even got here, Jesus. Because he wasn't asking Jesus to heal her, he was asking Jesus to raise her again. We see the great humility of this man in coming to Jesus, but we also see his great faith. He came to Jesus and asked Jesus to do something that up to this point he had never done. Jesus had done many wonderful things in his ministry already, but he had never brought somebody back from the dead. And Jairus comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead, even though he had never seen or heard that Jesus could do something like that before. That's unprecedented faith. He had a faith that was unparalleled by anyone who came to Jesus before him. So he comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to resurrect his daughter from the dead. Can you just imagine all of the things that were against Jairus that were going on in his mind? He was the most prominent religious leader. And you got to know that all the other religious leaders weren't liking Jesus' ministry very much. And he had to think about that. What are they going to say if I go ask for Jesus' help? His daughter's dying. He's asking Jesus to do something that he doesn't even know if it's possible that Jesus can do something like this. It's never been done before. It's never been something that's been seen before. So all these things are going on in Jairus' mind as he's coming to Christ. And I think it's interesting, Warren Wiersbe pointed this out. He said, we must learn to trust Christ no matter how we feel, no matter what others say, and no matter how the circumstances may look. I don't care how bad it is. You know you're coming to Jesus. You know you're coming to someone who can help you with whatever it is. Even if nobody else believes it, you can when you know you're coming to him. Jairus comes to Jesus, and what I love we see takes place here is that Jesus made himself available. Now we can already see through studying chapters 8 and 9 that Jesus was very busy. He never had a private moment to himself. Never had a delay in his schedule. And yet when this ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus drops everything he had to do. The Bible says he just got up and started following Jairus to his house. In the midst of all the other pressing needs around him, Jesus made time to go help this man during his time of need. Oftentimes, as a pastor, people will tell me, after something's happened and they didn't let me know about it, they'll tell me, well, Pastor, I just didn't want to bother you with it. I know you're so busy. And I hear that. It seems like I hear that more often than I'd like to hear it. But the fact of the matter is, all of us stay busy with the responsibilities that we have. And humanly speaking, none of us can be there every time for every need. But there is one who will always be there, who is always available, who will always have time, who when you call him, he'll pick up the phone every single time. And that's Jesus Christ. He's always available. Psalm 46:1 says that our God is a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 4:16 says that you can come boldly into the throne of grace, and there you can expect to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. He is there for you every single time. Jesus doesn't use his power to say, I don't have time for those meager needs that you have. No, he uses his power and he makes it available to you because he cares about you. I love the demonstration we see. Jesus made himself available. And friend, nobody else may have time for what's going on in your life today, but God has time for you. If you'll just take the time to bring your need before his feet, he will make himself available to you. Stop trying to carry it on your own. Jesus is available. Number two, we see that Jesus is aware. He is aware. Now, as the story continues, we find that as Jesus began to follow Jairus to his home, a multitude of people followed them. And in fact, in Mark's account of this same story, he indicates that there was a multitude of people that actually thronged Jesus. You see, what does thronged mean? Well, it basically means everyone had a question. Everyone wanted to touch Jesus. I don't know if they did autographs then, but maybe everyone wanted an autograph, all right? Everybody wanted a little piece of Jesus, and boy, they could hardly make any progress because of the people that were just thronging Jesus. And in the midst of all this commotion through the streets of Capernaum, there was one person. There was only one person who was not trying to get Jesus' attention. And it was a woman who had an issue of blood. Look at her in verse number 20. The Bible says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, that literally means she kept saying it within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. This poor woman was suffering from an incurable hemorrhage that she had been suffering from now for 12 years, the Bible records. In the midst of all these things that were taking place, this woman had a very difficult situation that she was dealing with. Her condition, according to the Jewish law, caused her to be unclean. Anything that she touched, anywhere that she went, any person that she was around, she made them unclean ceremonially, which means that she was ostracized from her family because she'd had this disease for so long. She was supposed to put herself apart. She was ostracized from her family. She wasn't allowed to go into the temple to worship. And anyone in society who could tell what her condition was, almost like a leper, they didn't want her around. I mean, this woman was very desolate. And to add insult to injury, she had spent every penny she had trying to find a doctor who could help her solve her problem, cure her from this terrible disease. In fact, Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. If you read ancient writings from this time period, one of the prescriptions that doctors would give to a woman that had her condition is that they would have the woman carry around the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag during the summer and in a cotton bag during the winter. You say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? I don't know! But that's what we're talking about here. You imagine what kind of foolish stuff she spent all her money on? Doctors telling her, well, this is going to work for you. She spent everything she had. She's poor. She's desolate. Nobody wants her around. And she just thinks, I don't want to bother Jesus. I don't want to make him unclean. But if I could just get to him, I won't even touch him. I just want to touch the edge of his garment. Then I know I'll be healed. She had this faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that she did everything that she could to make her way through that crowd to get to Jesus. And the hem of his garment, actually just the fringe. The Bible times, the Jewish men would actually wear a little lace on the very corners of their outer garment to symbolize them as God's people. And I believe that's what was being referred to when she says, I want to touch the fringe, the hem of his garment. Not even his actual clothes, just that little piece of cord that hung down from his clothes. That's what she reached out. And the Bible says as soon as she touched it, she could tell her condition had been healed. Luke's account says that her bleeding staunched. It stopped. It ceased right there in that moment when she touched Jesus' garment. Look at verse number 22 of our text. After this happened, the Bible says, but Jesus turned him about. Can you imagine this crowd around him? And he stops, he turns around. See, Jesus knew this interruption was an opportunity for him to be able to demonstrate his power in the life of this poor woman. Now, this woman would have liked nothing more than to disappear into oblivion. She was healed. She would have preferred nothing more than to be unnoticed, than to never be recognized. But Jesus had something much more significant in store for her. He wanted to get glory through her story, and so he needed her to do something. So he turns around, and we don't see it in this text, but if you read Mark and Luke's account, when Jesus turned around, he asked a question. He said, who touched me? Of course, all the disciples, especially Peter, he's standing there and saying, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who's touching you? And he said, somebody touched me with faith. Somebody touched me believing I could heal them because I feel that power has gone out of me to heal someone. Now, Jesus knew exactly who she was, but he needed her to admit it. When that woman realized she had been discovered, she came and the Bible says she fell down at Jesus' feet and she admitted her condition before that whole crowd. I imagine there was probably gasps. You? What are you doing in this crowd with that condition? And she admitted how Jesus had healed her. And in that moment, with a face no doubt towards the ground, she wondered how Jesus would respond to her. And the Bible says in verse 22 that Jesus, when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Jesus accepted her and he assured her that she had been not only healed of her physical disease, but she had been saved because of her faith. Oh, we don't see it here in the English word, but the Bible there, the last word Jesus said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." It's actually the Greek word sozo, which is the word that's generally translated as salvation. He's not just talking about your faith has made you whole from your disease, but your faith has made you whole in your spirit. He's talking about her being saved in this circumstance because she had put her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And boy, Jesus wasn't going to let her disappear and not be able to testify what he had done for her that day. And he made her step forward and tell her story so that she could celebrate God's glory and bringing about a miracle in her life that day. And I want you to listen to me on this. Some of you, you think you have a bad story. You think, "I don't want other people to know about my past." I'm going to tell you, never be ashamed to declare your story and give God glory for what he's done in your life. The Apostle Paul was one of the chief. He said, "I am the chief of sinners." He killed people that were a part of the church before he got saved. And yet he stood forward and said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And don't be ashamed of what Christ has done in your life. Your story is something that is beautiful and it is unique to you. And it's something you ought to be able to praise the Lord for. And so from this, we learn a significant truth. I want you to note this down. Jesus is aware of every person's need. That woman in the midst of that crowd touches the fringe of his garment. And Jesus stops. He knew exactly who she was. And he knew exactly what she needed in the midst of a crowd that was thronging him. You're in the midst of a crowd today. Let me remind you something. Jesus is aware of your need. He knows what you're going through. And he cares. And that could bring comfort to your heart. Nobody else in this room may know. You may feel like nobody else in this world cares, but Jesus does. He knows exactly what you're going through. He is not unfamiliar with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly what you're going through. And you can cast all your care upon him then because he cares for you. But sometimes with the things we're going through, we don't feel like we have very much faith. Can I encourage you like this woman? If you can even just touch the fringe of his garment. You may not feel like you have very much, but if you can even just touch the fringe of his garment, he can make you whole. It doesn't take great faith. It takes a little faith and a great God to solve the problems of life. Jesus is available. Jesus is aware. By the way, let me give you an application here. As Jesus is available and aware of the needs of people, as Jesus' followers, we should be too. We should be available to the needs of those people that God crosses our path with. And really, every day of your life, you should strive to be aware of the things that the people around you are going through. It's part of ministering to others as Jesus ministers to us. He's available. He's aware. The third truth I want you to write down is that Jesus is able. Jesus is able. Now, as this incredible chain of events continues, Jesus proceeded to demonstrate how he used his divine ability for the purpose of ministering to other people. And I want you to see it, three sequential miracles that take place here that demonstrate the ability of Jesus Christ. The first one, we see that he is able to overcome death. He is able to overcome death. Now, verse number 23, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible goes on to tell us in verse 23, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise and said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they," what? "Laughed him to scorn." Those words hit interestingly on my heart. Now, rewind a little bit, because Matthew skips a part of the story here that the other gospel accounts tell. Jairus is in the middle of that crowd. Jesus stops to deal with this woman. Can you imagine what's going through his head? He's thinking, "No, don't stop. Don't stop. Let's not stop and have a healing frenzy along the way here. My daughter needs you." I mean, I know exactly how I feel. I want to go grab Jesus and punch somebody in the face if I need to, but I'm going to get Jesus to my baby girl. And Jairus, no doubt, was very impatient and no doubt happy for the lady, but impatient, wanting Jesus to come help him with his need. And in the middle of that circumstance, Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. And then some of Jairus' friends come up from his house. And Mark's account tells us this. In Mark's account, Mark 5:35, they said to Jairus, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" They come to Jairus and say, "Jairus, she's already gone. There's nothing Jesus can do. Don't bother him anymore." Jesus heard about what was happening. He turns and looks at Jairus and says, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Just believe in me." And they kept on going. And the Bible says eventually they finally made their way to Jairus' house. And I think about that circumstance, and I want to just bring this application out. Listen, Jesus won't always work on your timetable. Sometimes things will happen that'll put a pause on how you think they're supposed to go. I think of Martha, who came to Jesus after Lazarus died, and she said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And sometimes we think, "God, where were you? Why didn't you come through for me? Why didn't you help me with my need?" He doesn't work on your timetable. But his way is always so much better than your way. And like we sang about the goodness of God a moment ago, you can always be sure of the goodness of God even if you can't see it in your immediate situation. So Jairus believes Jesus, says, "I don't know how what's going to happen, but I'm trusting you, Jesus." And they finally make their way to his house. And we read about what happened when they got there. When Jesus arrived, the ceremonial mourners were already in place. And that day and time, because of the hot climate, funerals happened very quickly. And usually news would be spread around the community very quickly to inform people and extended family members that someone was about to pass away. And so immediately after, they were actually required, according to religious law, to hire people to come play instruments and to hire professional mourners to come wail. And there, it wasn't a quiet, somber funeral. They would literally have professional women who would come and wail during the funeral to evoke emotion. That's what's being talked about here. And as they approached the house, Jairus and Jesus, they could hear the women wailing. They could hear the flutes playing the somber music. And no doubt Jairus' heart sank because that was a signal, "My daughter's dead." They walk in the house, and Jesus sees all this happening, and he sees Jairus, and he sees his wife. They're brokenhearted. What does he say? He looks at all those professional people. He says, "Get out." That's what "give place" literally means. Get out. And they're all a little disturbed by this. What's this guy doing trying to bust up a funeral? By the way, D.L. Moody, this was funny. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but D.L. Moody was getting ready to preach a funeral. He wanted to preach one of Jesus' funeral messages. And he went and looked in the Bible and he figured out Jesus never preached a funeral message. He busted up every funeral that he ever came to. I love that. Because he has the power over death. And so here Jesus comes and he tells the mourners, "Get out. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Hey, this isn't a funeral. This is a slumber party." And they did. Not exactly, but they did something similar to what you just did. They laughed, except they laughed scornfully. We've already seen her. She's dead. In fact, Luke's account says they already knew she was dead. And Jesus knew she was dead too, but Jesus has a different perspective on death, you see. He has the power over death. He tells them to get out, and then he takes five people with him. Five people was sufficient to have a witness, to have the sufficient amount of witnesses. He takes Peter, James, and John, and that little girl's mom and dad, and they walk in the room. And Jesus comes and takes her by the hand and says two words, "Talithai kumai." It means, "Little girl, wake up." And she woke up. Can you imagine that circumstance? The other account says after she woke up, Jesus said, "Get her something to eat." How is that possible? One word. Jesus. He is able to overcome death itself.
Boy, that's an encouragement to those of us, some of you in here, you very much fear death. You do not have to fear death so long as you are trusting in the one who has the power over death itself, and that's Jesus Christ. I love it. We see he is able to overcome death. But the second thing I want you to note down is that he is able to overcome disease. Now, Matthew shares these next two stories very quickly, and we're going to do the same thing. But verse 27, the Bible goes on to tell us about two blind men. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, the indication of the text is, as they're leaving Jairus' house, these blind men get news Jesus is around, and they can't see where they're going, but they can hear where the crowd's at. And they're just following along everywhere they can, shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." When they called Jesus the Son of David, it was actually a messianic term. By calling Jesus the Son of David, that's a term that's connected to the Messiah. And by calling Jesus the Son of David, they were declaring, "We believe in you, Jesus. We believe that you're our Messiah. And have mercy on us." And they followed Jesus through the streets of the city. It's interesting to me, Jesus didn't stop. They keep calling. They keep declaring their faith. Jesus didn't stop until he got back to the house. I want you to see what happens here in verse number 28. The Bible says, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord." Why did Jesus not stop and heal him immediately? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it could be. Here's why I'll tell you I think he did. He was testing their faith. He was testing the sincerity of their faith. You see, Jesus had done a lot of healing. No doubt there are a lot of people coming and saying, "We believe in you," because they wanted something. Jesus was testing the sincerity of the faith of these men. When they finally got into the house, after following Jesus all the way through the city, it was probably Peter's house, Jesus said, "Do you really believe I can do this?" And they publicly professed their faith. "Yes, Lord." And the Bible says in the next verse there, verse number 29, "Then touched he their eyes and said, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened." And their eyes were opened. Immediately their blind eyes were enabled to see. Well, that's a convicting statement. According to your faith, according to how much you're willing to trust me, so it will be to you. And those men were willing to trust Jesus enough to open their blind eyes, and they were able to see. And I say to you this, it is Jesus' power that heals and saves, but it is attained by means of faith. You see, faith is required. God has the power to do anything that he desires to do, but the way that you and I access that power is by means of faith. What is faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that we can't see. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is real, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them. You come to God doubting and wondering, I don't know if God really can do this. That is an indictment upon your own faith. But if you understand who God is, you understand that God can do anything that he wants to do, and you come to God with that measure of faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. I love the impact of that statement. So we see Jesus exercise power over disease. Again, here's the third way we see his ability demonstrated. He has the ability to overcome demons. Now, we've already seen this demonstrated, but notice a tenth example in verse number 32. Now, I got to point this out. In these chapters, Matthew records 10 miracles. 10 is the number of testimony, or 10 commandments, number of testimony. And Matthew gives 10 miracles as a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. This is the 10th miracle. The Bible says in verse 32, "And as they went, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." Now, dumb may not be exactly what you're thinking it is. It just means he was a deaf mute, or maybe just mute. He couldn't speak. The Bible says he couldn't speak because he was possessed by a devil. And I think it's interesting how different demons impact different people. All right? Matthew Henry, he said, "When the devil gets possession of a soul, it is made silent to anything that is good, dumb to prayers, and dumb to praise to God. That's what had happened for this man. The Bible doesn't elaborate this story at all. It just says they brought this man to Jesus. But here's what's interesting. All right, look at verse 32 again. It says, and they went out. Who is they? The two blind men. They went out. And then what does it say? And behold, they brought to him a dumb man. Who's they? I believe it's the blind men. They went out and they found one of their friends that had been inflicted in this way. And it's interesting to me that blind men knew a deaf man. They couldn't see, he couldn't talk. But they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus cast out the demon and the man was able to speak. I don't have time to elaborate it. But boy, I wonder what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us what he said. I wonder what his first words were when he got freedom. But again, Jesus demonstrates for us here that he has the power over the forces of darkness in this world. Now, as all of these great miracles happened, it's interesting to me to think about the way that different people responded to the power of Jesus. As we go on, we see in verse number 33, after the demon was cast out, the Bible says that the dumb spake and the multitudes what? They marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. See, the response of the multitudes was admiration at the ministry of Jesus. They marveled, wow. In other words, they were entertained by it. We've never seen anything like this before. That's awesome. The multitudes marveled. Next verse, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. The response of the religious people was a little different. They didn't respond with admiration. They responded with accusation. Well, the only reason he's able to do this is because he's got a devil himself. And they had to explain away how Jesus was doing the things that he was doing. And still today there are scoffers, mind you, who would rather try to find reason to accuse Christ, to accuse Christianity, to find errors in the Bible than just simply believe what the Bible has to say. The religious crowd responded with accusation, but I love this. The response of the true disciples was attestation. In other words, they were willing to acclaim what Jesus had done for them. I don't have time to go back there, but verse 26 and verse 31. Jesus told Jairus and his family, Jesus told those blind men, don't tell anybody what I did. What did they do? They went and told everybody. Why? They couldn't shut up about it. You're not going to believe what Jesus did for me. And the response of a true disciple is to want to share what Jesus has done for you. Now, in these three miracles, here's the point. Jesus is able. He is able. No matter what you're going through today, Jesus is able to help you in your circumstance. He overcomes death. He overcomes disease. He overcomes demons. There's nothing that he does not have the power to be able to overcome. And as believers in Christ, through Jesus Christ, you and I also have everything that we need to be able to help anyone with any need that they may be facing. Jesus used his ability to help people. Which leads me to the last thing I want us to see, and I'll just have time to mention this. We see that Jesus is available. We see that Jesus is aware. We see that Jesus is able. But then we also see finally that Jesus is altruistic. Now, that's a word we don't hardly use anymore. But it basically means he's benevolent. It means that he has a selfless concern for the well-being of other people. And let's read verse 35 and I'll demonstrate this to you and then we'll be done. Verse 35, this is what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here's what I want you to get from this. Jesus is willing to go anywhere to reach anyone by any means necessary. I'll say it again. Jesus is willing to go anywhere to reach anyone by any means necessary. The first part of that verse says Jesus went about all the cities and villages. The cities were the big towns where most of the people were at. But Jesus didn't just stay there. The Bible says he went to the villages. Okay? He went to the Cortez Colorados too, okay? Went to the small towns. Why? Because everywhere there are people that need Jesus. He didn't focus his ministry on, like what many modern ministers do today, on the places where they can have the most impact. Listen, everywhere you go, people need Jesus. And people need Jesus out on the farm just as much as they need it in the big city. And Jesus was going, and he would go anywhere. Anywhere where there were people to minister to them. We also see, as the verse continues, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus was willing to minister to anyone. He went to all those places and ministered to all those people. It didn't matter if it was that woman with an issue of blood or the prominent ruler like Jairus. Didn't matter if it male, female, Gentile, Jew. Didn't matter their race, their background. He reached the Matthews, who were the outcast of society. And he also reached the Nicodemuses, the most respected men in society. Didn't matter their social status. It didn't matter their race. It didn't matter their background. If it was a living, breathing human person, Jesus Christ loved them and wanted to minister to them. Amen. And that's how we ought to be with this world as well. Anywhere. Anyone, in any way, Jesus was willing to reach people. The Bible says three things he did: teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching means to instruct. Preaching means to boldly declare the truth. And healing, therapeuo, it means to cure or to make whole. Some people that Jesus ministered to, they didn't need preached to. They needed to be healed. Other people that he talked to, they needed to be taught. They didn't need to be preached to. But he was willing to reach people any way that they needed. Anyhow. Can I say, when it comes to you and I as the disciples of Christ on this earth, we ought to be willing to go anywhere to reach anyone in any way that is necessary, short of sin. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And that ought to be our spirit as followers of Christ. Now in conclusion, we find that Jesus presents himself, or Matthew, I should say, presents Jesus as a mighty king. But he doesn't use his power for himself. He uses his power for the purpose of helping other people. And that teaches us something about how we should use the power and influence God has given us in ministering to the people around us. I want you to listen to me. If you're in here today and you don't know that you're saved, Jesus has the power to save you. He's not a God that's too far away that he wouldn't save someone like you. No, he loves you and he wants to save you. And the Bible says in John 1:12 that as many as believe on him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. If you be willing to admit you're a sinner and come to Jesus Christ to save your soul, you can be saved today. And if you're not sure about that, I hope you'll come and trust Christ as your Savior. For us as believers, Jesus has given to all of us certain abilities, certain opportunities. We ought not use those to squander to ourselves, to hoard them to ourselves. We ought to use those as Jesus did, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. So listen, are you available when people need you? Are you aware of the needs around you? Maybe even in your own family, in your own church family? Are you using the ability that God has given you for yourself or to help others, to further the cause of Christ? And do you have that same benevolent spirit that Jesus had, willing to go anywhere to reach anyone in any way necessary, in any way that they needed, so that they could be saved, so that they could be healed, so that they could be helped? That's the spirit we need to have as believers. And so as we think about these things, I hope, I'm sure that God has spoken to your heart, but my question now is, what are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with the example that Jesus Christ has shared for us? See, it's a wonderful thing to say, yeah, Jesus was like that. But Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Let's bring this truth home today. Some of us, we have some decisions that need to be made to change the way we're living our life, to pattern it after Jesus Christ.